listened to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Just to clarify one or two things. A while ago in my mail that I sent out to all the members, I said that very boldly declared that I'm going on a sabbatical. Okay, so that word was used very loosely. Okay, it's a pulpit sabbatical. All right, so all that means is that for 3 or 4 weeks or so, I wasn't going to minister from the pulpit, but I wasn't going to disappear from the scene or go to Hawaii or anything yet. Maybe that will come one day when I say go on a sabbatical and you'll find me in Hawaii. But at this present moment, I'm still around and still got lots of hard work to do. Lots of things the Lord has laid on our heart. So all that it means for me is just that I'm taking a bit of a step back from the pulpit and just a few people that the Lord has really blessed us with, giving them opportunity to minister to us as a congregation. And it was about six years ago while I was still in Stellenbosch. I was the Bible school registrar there in Stellenbosch. And I was marking a few scripts that came in. And there was this one script that stood out. It was the neatest handwriting. I knew it was a guy. I saw his name. It's the neatest handwriting I'd ever seen. It was different colors used in the assignment. It was just incredible. And the guy had like everything right as well. And so after a while, I got to know this chap, and I discovered that he's not just a fantastic Bible school student, love for the Word of God. He also became a very close friend and a church planter. So it's my opportunity this morning just to introduce to you Corbis. Corbis, if you can come. You must check out his sermon notes, eh? They're incredibly, incredibly neat. But over the last 6 years, I've grown to know Corbis as a fantastic man of God with great integrity and incredible humility. And he, over the last, what's it, 2 years, Corbis? You in Secunda? Three? Two? 2 years, he was in Secunda. And just the beginning of this year, we were able to send the pastors couple, Werner and Junai, we were able to send them to Secunda. And so the Secunda congregation is really flourishing and flying. But they are flourishing and flying because of the foundation that was established by Corbis and another team, who, while they were still working as engineers, they just laid the foundation. They sowed so much of their lives and their effort and their finances into establishing the congregation there. So it's a tremendous blessing. And they really just came to Johannesburg to serve in the congregation here. And he's spoiling me rotten as well with just all his prayers and babysitting and just all sorts of stuff that he's doing for us. And so, Corbis, we appreciate you. And I want you guys just to open up your heart for the word that the Lord has laid on Corbis' heart, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this divine opportunity. We thank you, God, for this moment in time that you have given us, Lord, where things around us can become still, where once again, Holy Spirit, you can come and you can distill the truth to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your servant that you have raised up. We thank you, Lord God, that his life is the message, Lord, that he is going to deliver this morning. And so we open up our hearts, Lord, to what you want to say to us. And we thank you, God, that this morning your word, Father, will fall into good soil and it will bring forth an abundance of fruit, Lord. So here's our hearts, here's our minds. God, come and do with us what you deem fit in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just put our hands together and receive the gift the Lord has given us.
Thank you, Heinrich. Yo. It's really a privilege to be here in Johannesburg. I've been here now from January onwards. I do still use my GPS. I won't lie. I've been trying to be bold and to take some different routes, but to no avail. I got lost on the way between Dagbreek and the Neelsee in my first 3 weeks. So it's a challenge. It's a challenge, but loving Joburg. And I just want to honor Heinrich and Jan George and the leaders who's here as well. Like, since the first time that I've been here now officially as a member, just the love of God in the congregation and the way that the people get served. And it's really a testimony of the way that you seek God and the humility that you lead with. And I learn a lot from that. So I really want to honor you and say thank you. Isn't it a privilege to serve with a leader like that, eh? Let's give them a hand. Yeah. Okay, so like Heinrich mentioned, I had the privilege of living in Secunda as well for 2 years. Who of you know where Secunda is? Yes, it's that place I finally understood what Kim Walker was singing in that song that says, "I see the cloud, I jump in." If you want to know what that means, go to Secunda. You see the cloud. Yeah, it's something like that, but incredible good times. I want to challenge each of you. It's part of our vision to not only make disciples and train up leaders, but to plant churches. And you get to know God when you plant a church, you know, because you realize that you're actually nothing. But to see God building his church, it's amazing. So whilst I was in Secunda, the Lord opened the door for us to go on a mission trip to Nepal last year. Really an amazing experience. Nepal is such a beautiful country, and we are just a bunch of young believers actually in the church at that time. So we had to put in a lot of prep and help the guys to know the voice of the Lord and get into scripture. And one day as we were praying, it was so incredible. God spoke very clearly to us, and he said basically that his heart for that mission is sonship. That he wanted us to present a sonship conference, and he even gave us the topics, you know, the basic foundation one stuff, but just with a spin of making the people of Nepal know that they, when they believe in Christ, become sons of God. And so it was really incredible. We were nowhere most of the time, and the night just before we went, I could see that, yes, we actually are like a distracted and stuff. So we just spent time in worship with God, and the Lord told us at that time that the only thing that actually that he wants us to do, how we present sonship, is to tell him what God has done in our lives. So we got honest with each other, and we shared with one another what God has actually saved us from. You know, it's not just like, hallelujah, I'm holy. We just got honest. We're like, listen, God saved me from sexual identity issues, and God saved me from addiction, and God saved me from, you know, just being so nowhere and stuff. And it was just so real, and we just felt so that God was attracted to that. And so God said, that's what I want you to bring into Nepal. So we arrived there and met up with Pastor Amar, who's there, also with a team of Stellenbosch. And we basically had two places that we had to choose to go to. The one was Nawalpur, and he felt that he wanted to do a leadership conference there. Now, the team of Stellenbosch heard leadership conference when they prayed. So obviously that was them. Now, the other place was Banchari. Amazing place. And he felt that he needed an impartation of sonship. So we were like, okay, well, obviously, this is where God is sending us. Now, the only problem was Banchari. To get there, we had to cross 7 rivers and climb 2 mountains with a team of Secunda engineers, you know. So I must say, I got confirmed that scripture that says, in berge en in dale, oral is my God. There's a couple of onters and halve plakjes and stuff left there as well. Don't ask questions. There's a lot of things in the berge en dale, but God was so good. This little congregation in the middle, in the mountains, in the Himalayas, that the pastor was the first guy that got to know Christ. So he became pastor automatically because he's like the only one who knew Christ, you know. And so he has this little congregation there, but they're really seeking God. And as, apart from sonship and sharing from our lives, God gave us a third key for the mission, which was a song. I don't know if you guys know that song, Be Glorified. It's like a very old Maranatha Sangers song, Be Glorified. But basically, that song was so in our heart. And every time we would sing it beforehand, the manifest presence of God would be there. So we were singing it, and Amar was just like, whoa, I want you guys to translate it into Nepali. And we did. And basically, every single time that we ministered that song, God would just powerfully move among these people. We would teach one day, and they would do like clappy, amazing worship song stuff. And then Carl would take up his guitar and start playing that song. And the people would just, it would be as if the Holy Spirit was falling on the people. And people got delivered and healed in the presence of God. It was just incredible to see. There was one, like it's honey in my mouth to say this, but they took us into unreached people group villages. We also had to cross another couple of mountains. We got good exercise there. And so we went into this village and basically did house-to-house visits. And some people were just so eager to receive Christ. And we went up this one hill and asked the lady and her whole family who were there whether we could share about Christ with her. And she said, no, I don't want to hear anything. So we're like, okay, fine. We ask, can we pray for her? And the family. And she said, no. And so we're not going to force ourselves on people. But then the Holy Spirit gave me a word and he said, ask if you can just sing them a song. And we said, okay. And we asked her and she said, yeah, you can sing a song. And we said, it's about Jesus. And she said, it's fine. So guess what song we sang? Yes, God is so good. And as we were singing that song, the lady just jumped up. And as we were done, she said, when you guys were singing, all the pain left my body. All the pain left my body. And I just felt such a peace for the first time. And after some conversation with her, we found out that actually she hasn't been sleeping well and all the hectic stuff that's been happening in that village. And then we could share about Jesus, because we're like, okay, because this is the Jesus that we sang about, you know. So, and we could do it in Nepali, broken Nepali. But God is good. And coming back from that mission, I was just so in awe of the glory of God. The fact that Jesus' passion is the glory of God. And that feeling of satisfaction if we didn't go and just do a lot of stuff. We knew exactly and heard from God what we had to do. And God was glorified and we couldn't take any credit for it because we can't change people through singing songs, you know. And so, I mean, at the best of times, I always have to tell this, we ate rice and dal bhat curry every single morning, afternoon, and night. Now, I love curry, but like after the seventh day, every 3 days in the week, some of the guys, yeah, there was a paar goeders wat achtergeblei het daar, wat waar ons skaam is. But it's amazing to me when you go through scripture and you read about Jesus' life. Do you guys have the scripture there? It's the first one. We look at Jesus' life. We see that Jesus' motivation for his ministry was actually not to promote himself in a way, but to glorify God the Father. In John 1 verse 14 and 18 says, and the word Christ became flesh, with human incarnate, and he tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while amongst us. And we saw his glory, his honor, his majesty. Such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. And John goes on to say that no man has ever seen at any time the only unique Son or the only begotten God who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father. He has declared him. Jesus has declared to us how God looks. He has revealed him and brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him and he has made him known. So in the past, people couldn't see God, but Jesus has come to make God known so that we could see God. If we go to the next scripture, I'm just throwing a lot of John scriptures to you to show you Jesus' motivation. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. You know, those of us who have kids, you know, you try and teach them all the good manners and the stuff, but they do just what dad does, you know. It's almost something like that. The son can only do what the dad does. Jy kan preek soveel as wat jy wil. But they see what you do. But now Jesus had a desire for that. He said, whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. This place of God, the Father sharing his heart with Jesus liberally. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. In verse 30, he goes on to say, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 12. This is Jesus preaching to some guys around him. And he says, now my soul is troubled. Talking about his coming crucifixion. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. And he prays this prayer and he says, Father, glorify your name. And for the third time in Jesus' ministry, the audible voice of God comes as the heavens open. And a voice came from heaven and says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him, but Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake and not mine. You guys know that at baptism, we love to pray over the guys, the same thing that God the Father released over Jesus when he said, you are my beloved son. I'm well pleased in you. Like, world, look, this is my beloved son. That was the first time that Jesus spoke audibly. God the Father spoke audibly over Jesus' life. The second time was when he was glorified and he said, this is my son, hear him. He basically told the guys that this, my son, you can listen to what he says. He's got authority. And this is the third time where Jesus prays and he says, Father, glorify your name. And God the Father so resonates with that he says, yes, I've glorified it and I will glorify it again. Now that's quite a confirmation to prayer, don't you guys think, hey? If you're praying in the will of God and that happens and God says, yes, no, I agree with that. I will do it what you say and I will do it again. And I really feel that God is saying to us that when we believe that God says he's well pleased with us, who of you guys know that God is well pleased with you? If you honestly believe that, say God is well pleased with you. He calls you beloved. God also wants to say over you that you are my son, my daughter. Be heard. He wants to say to people, hear him or her. And when we start praying, God, glorify your name. The same heart motivation that Jesus had. And God wants to bring that same confirmation over us. He says, yes, that's what you're praying now. I want to do it. So everything that Jesus did as the son just pointed to the Father. Everything that Jesus prayed, everything that Jesus did with the healings, whatever, he just reflected the glory to the Father. That was his motivation for his ministry. Is that the Father will receive the glory. Now this is a big revelation and it's very deep. So I want you guys to listen like closely. Okay, so now if Jesus came to make much of the Father and to glorify him and to make sure that everyone else knew that his purpose was there for the Father to be made known, then this is the point that we should make. That sons are always proof of a Father. This is very deep. I mean, no one can understand it, actually. You know, the sons are evidence of a father, okay? Now, Modern Family and all the nice TV shows and the stuff that we watch, you know, can tell us that families can work in whichever way we want to. And I read an article in the New York Times the other day that had this picture of a little girl and three ladies sitting with her. And this girl has three mommies now, okay? So, the two of them were together when this baby was conceived, and now the one partner is not there anymore, and now it's the other two ladies, but all three of them are mommy. And and they termed the article the new modern family, okay? But it doesn't matter how much they tell us, how families can come together, whatever. The fact remains, if you want to conceive a child, you need a daddy, you know, one way or another. I see fingers tense, I won't go into detail about that. but that's just how it works. That's just the basic science and genetics. So when there's a little boy running in here, you know, there's evidence that he comes from somewhere. He's not a robot, or you know, the stork didn't drop him. A daddy had to be involved. Now it's so funny. I've got good Iranian friends. Some of you have met them. And the other day I was in Secunda working and I SMS'd Hussein and I'm like, oh, dude, we have to go to lunch. And he said, well, actually, I can't because my baby boy just got born. He was 2 weeks early, but please come and I want you to meet him. So I was so excited because I've been praying for them a lot and love them so much. And so I went to the hospital and now there's this little pink blob. But now already it's, oh, he's got Hussein's nose and Tahereh's eyes and... You know, and even worse are the grandparents. You know, you can see the grandparents even more. I just see a pink blob. but the fact remains is, you know, there's a child and it's got someone's nose and someone's eyes. And the fact that there's a son means that there had to be a father. So that's a very deep revelation, okay? That the son always points to a father. So you guys are too clever, eh? Okay. So even, you know, apart from the physical stuff, I've mentioned the mannerisms and how children pick it up. And what's so funny to me is how if there's a doctor in the family, if the dad's a doctor, how many kids just go and study medicine or an engineer? There's this whole family of engineers and stuff. It's It's amazing how a legacy can be, just goes on. I love that. Now, if we go to Hebrews, there's another scripture in John 17 even. What I want you guys to take from there is that Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. That's a hard go on to Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Now, some of us who have our own businesses can understand this principle of you can appoint people and you can ask them to be representatives of you, and they workers, right? And they can do their job and clock in at 8 and clock out at 5 and they do their job, then that's fine. But a son knows that it's actually his inheritance, and there's another different dynamic that kicks in because it actually belongs to him. If you send your son, and I'm talking about a decent good son who's got good principles, there's a different sense of ownership when a son represents you, because he does not only represent the business, he represents you as the owner. Now, that's something of what God is saying here, that in the past days he sent people to talk about him, the prophets, and he gave the law, but in the last days he spoke to us directly by his Son. That's the most special representation that you can give. And not only was the Son, he said he's the exact imprint of his nature. So, what did Jesus come to reveal to us about the Father? He said, if you want to know the Father, don't go looking for stuff, just look at me. And how did Jesus reveal himself? First of all, he was God with us, Emmanuel. You know, he didn't sit there up on the cloud and dictate the commands and be like, you should do this and do this. No, he came down to the people. He became the poorest of the poor. He became the weakest of the weak. And he said, you know, there's nothing that can separate me from you. And you know what? If you look at me, that's what you see in the Father. That I will do anything to come down and associate with you. That's incredible. God with us, Emmanuel. He showed us something of the Father's heart. He showed us that our God that we serve is a relational God. A God that can be known. A God that can be touched. A compassionate God that knows exactly where you are in your circumstances. A God that has understanding of your weaknesses. A God that understands that even though you're not born with the best family name or the best bank account or whatever, and you feel like you've been done such a disservice in life and you start life with such a backlog, and you know, how can I go on? That he has compassion for that, and that there's strength for that to come beyond that and to overcome that. That he's also a holy God, and that he's far above our understanding. You know, Jesus said some weird things. And he spoke about the fear of God. And he said, you know, not only is God the Father, but that he's the one who disciplines. And that he's the one who's to be respected and to be honored. That he's not just a buddy, but that he's truly a dad who deserves our honor and our respect. You know. So Jesus was this incredible, incredible representative of the Father when he was here on earth. And that is really, guys, what I believe the greatest need is here on earth today, is for people to know the Father. You know, I almost want to say this off record, but if I look at sort of the three trends on earth that's growing hectically today, to me that's a sign of the curse of fatherlessness. Lawlessness, right? Meaning people doing exactly what they want. We've been at these trance parties and stuff, and I'm telling you, you don't have to go to India and look at what the Hindus do and think that's demonic. It's pretty hectic at the trance parties. It's actually just Hinduism in modern form. Lawlessness, people doing exactly what they want to. The growth in Islam, you know, just this desire of trying to prove myself for God. It's a sign of the curse of fatherlessness. And I say this with respect now in the third place, but the growth in homosexuality as well. There's a need for people to connect with the Father heart of God, to know what love is, love that transforms and love that disciplines. The world has a need to know the love of the Father. And so, when we look at how Jesus came, we saw that it was very necessary for him to come in the way that he did. But before I get that, when we talk about glorifying God, there's always a question that, okay, but what is the glory of God? Okay? Before we continue with Jesus, if he's the glory of God, what is the glory of God? I won't pretend that I have the full revelation. I think I've maybe got like 0.00901% revelation of it. But what I know has already forced me down on my knees. And so there's three scriptures that I want to give you guys to go read on that. I wish we could go through the whole scriptures. The first one is Ezekiel 1 and Isaiah 6 and lastly Revelation 1. Sorry, that's actually not Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel. Yes. Now in Ezekiel 1, yes, it's incredible. It talks, all three of these scriptures talk about God sitting on his throne and just being there in his majesty, you know, and just being too huge. And there's all these weird creatures that are around his throne, apart from the angels. The angels we can still understand, but there's these cherubim and seraphim, and they've got like four faces, you know, like, and they themselves are terrified. The one in Ezekiel says that, you know, they're flying and they've got six wings, and the wings are covering their eyes and their feet, and the other two are keeping them in the air. And then there's these huge wheels there in the presence of God. And whatever, wherever the Spirit goes, it says that the wheels on earth go exactly where the Spirit goes. I think it was written for the people in Sukuna. They say the rims are very big. Yeah, so, very spiritual. It was there just to connect my type of people, you know. But it's like a very scary picture actually there of God sitting on his throne. And if we go to the Hebrew word for glory, it's kabot. It's one of the words for glory, kabot. And the meaning of that is the weight of something. It literally means it's heavy, okay? That's not called heavy. The weight of something, but only figuratively in a good sense. The New Testament, you use the Greek word doxa, which means honor, renown, splendor, his majesty. Now my picture that I asked the Lord to sort of give me, and I just want to share that with you, is Psalm 24 talks about the King of Glory coming in. And then someone asks the question, I don't know who, but who is the King of Glory? And the scripture says, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So I was watching Gladiator the other day. You know, it never goes old, eh? Yeah. You can watch it again. It's very biblical. And so at the start, Maximus, you know, goes and he kills the armies of Gaul and he obtains the victory. And now everyone is cheering. And, you know, that guy is so humble. And he walks there with the Caesar and he says, look, Caesar, everyone is glorifying you. They're actually shouting his name. And he says, look, Caesar, everyone's glorifying you. And Caesar says, no, Maximus, they're actually cheering for you. But so the picture of the glory of God that I have is of someone walking into the room and it's like heavy. This person is hectic, you know, of like a commander who's won so many battles. And there's a procession coming into the city, you know, and there's all these ladies on the floats in the front and there's banners and there's stuff falling down. And then this guy, like Maximus, comes in and the track record is fixed and it's set and he's never lost. He's just the best conqueror that there's ever been. And when he walks into a room, he demands immediate respect. And it's sort of when everyone becomes quiet and it's like, this is hectic. Malectic, you know. You know, it's also this picture of, you know, these guys in the army who have all the, I don't know the correct terminology. Someone can help me maybe, but all these badges and, you know, bulky sit on sit and laarskool genoem. Yes, that thing. But, you know, there's like Jesus' track record. He's conquered sin, and he's conquered death, and he's overcome the grave, and he is love. And he's perfectly just, and he's perfectly merciful, and he's gracious, and he's the one who's to be feared, and he's king, and he's Lord, and all sort of these, that's the full, all-encompassing attributes of God. And so when he walks into the room, what the Old Testament, what happened is people just fell into their faces. It's like, they're like, yes, you're too hectic. We actually don't, wow, you're too hectic for us, you know. But that's just my picture of the glory of God, and the 0.1% that I've seen. John Bevere's definition is, it's the glory of God is everything that makes God, God. It's all his characteristics, his authority, his power, his wisdom, literally the immeasurable weight and magnitude of him with nothing hidden or held back. So it's a sum total of God, who he is, and then coming into a room. So when we say that the Jesus' passion was to glorify God, it was to let this amazing God be made known, for this God to be exalted, because he's so deserving of praise and honor, right? Okay, so that's just the intertwining there. I had to give that. But basically, if we go on, Proverbs 17 verse 6 says that the glory of children is their father. Now, if your father in the natural is someone who's quite a good warrior like that, I can't think of the best picture. It's anyone who can compare with God, even remotely. But let's use Barack Obama for just an example, right? Now, if you're one of his little girls, you know that he's your daddy, and you can sit on his lap, and he's awesome. But you also know that this guy is pretty powerful. You know, when he puts his signature on a piece of paper on a law, then it gets instituted across all the 50 states, if it's a federal law. You know that when he pushes that red button, then the nukes can go off into any direction where it is. It's like hectic. So you imagine when you're that girl and you now walk to school and they ask, like, okay, so who's your daddy? You know, like, oh, well, so my dad, you know. You know your dad is actually quite an incredible guy. And so you take glory in that. And that's something of what Solomon writes in the scripture. He says the glory of children is their father. Do you know, moms and dads, that that's actually the scriptural basis, that God says he wants his children, like children, to be proud of their parents. You set up your child for success in life if you are a respectable parent. Not perfect, not giving them everything that they want to, but if your child knows that your yes is your yes, your no is your no, you're consistent and that you love them, that is their glory. You are their glory. So, now that's applicable to us. Not only was Jesus' desire to see the Father glorified, but I want to submit to you today that is actually our motivation for being disciples. We're talking a lot about discipleship, and I was just so blessed by Jan George's messages on that the last while. And what I really feel God is saying to us, that being discipled and becoming disciple makers, that's actually the motivation, is the glory of God. We're not disciples in an external robotic sense of way where we just become perfect. No, we're becoming more and more like sons. Because the reality is that we need to be taught to be like sons. We're actually all orphans. Now, those of you who have adopted children will know, if a child is at quite an age and now you take him into your family, he's got some mind renewal that has to be done. You know, he's lived on his own, or maybe he has fears or distrust or rebellion or whatever. And so that little boy has to learn how to be a son in your house, you know, with lots of love and discipline and whatever. Exactly the same with us. We're all orphans. We're all clueless, actually, as to what it means to be a son. How do I know that? It's scripture, right? The Israelites. They were all slaves, had a slave mentality in Egypt. So all of them just knew what it meant to work for my wage and go back home, or if they even got their wages, you know, they just knew slavery, tasks, no relationship. So God had to take them out of that slave mentality by using Moses and his deliverance to teach them what it means to worship God and to know him, his provision, that it wasn't about just getting little rewards or being task-driven. So do you guys understand why Jesus had to come in the way that he did? Not only did he come to set us free from our sins and to do all these amazing things in our lives, he said he had to come model sonship. So I want to submit to us, as we're embarking on this journey of discipling, it's not a mechanistic thing where we just learn tricks and try to be perfect and fit in a box, you know. It's actually God the Father teaching us how to be sons and how to relate to him. And I want to encourage us to put on those glasses when we look at the scriptures and we look at Jesus' life. And the first of all, to pray, Jesus, Holy Spirit, show me how Jesus lived as a son. He had such a freedom to live. He didn't actually care what people thought about him too much, you know. He had freedom. And also, what this message is about, to have the same motivation as Jesus, to live for the glory of our Father. You know what? That's the only true place of satisfaction that we will be. I've lived for my own glory. My short life here, and it sucks. And I don't, you know, it's ultimately dissatisfying. We have a whole subculture in that eastern part of this United States where an industry is built on people living for their own glory. And my heart breaks when I hear about Justin Bieber, who sang songs about Jesus, man, and he loved Jesus. And now that guy is struggling. And he's running around with no pants and doing stuff and these all these girls. And because man was not created to receive glory in such a way where we are idolized and worshipped. And I'm actually, it's weird, but I'm trusting God to bring that guy back, you know, because he's, if you know a bit about his story, he was supposed to be aborted. And so his mom is a believer, and she decided to keep him for the glory of God. So that's the story of so many of these young guys that all they start well and whatever, I'm a virgin and I'm this and that, but fame and glory kills you. There's a satisfaction that we even get from living from the glory of God. It's the most satisfying thing on earth actually to get the focus off ourselves. So the glory of children is their father. Just another scripture there that's like one of my passion scriptures that says, he who says he abides in him, that's Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So basically, if we see Jesus doing anything, saying anything, going someplace, then that's actually the standard for our lives. What he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I love it. So basically what I want to do today is just go through a couple of scriptures to see how we can set our focus on glorifying the Father as sons. It's very important that we know that it's from a place of sonship, from a place of acceptance, never from a place of trying to, like the other son of Commodus, the son of the Caesar, you know, trying to always gain the favor of his father and the love of his father. No. To know that my father loves me and he sets me free to live and to be a representative of my character. You see, it's actually not even an option. The world needs that. And the scripture that's next, Romans 8 says, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, when we sing that song that says, glorify your name and the earth will be filled with the glory of God or the knowledge of the glory of God, this is actually what it means. If Jesus was the reflection of the glory of God, and God says, you as my sons can now reflect my glory, then that's actually what it means. It means we're sitting here, and creation is crying out. We've got these issues, these three things that I spoke about, and many more things. The Father is the answer. The glory of the Father is the answer, and it's revealed through the sons. So what I'm trusting for us today is that we will walk away from a self-focus and a self-improvement thing and just say, unlock in our hearts that same cry was in Jesus that says, Father, glorify your name. Lord, that is my purpose. That is my sole desire, and not only my desire, but my delight is to glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. Be glorified, God. We know that in your family, Father, there's place for many sons and daughters to come. I've had a taste of how good you are, God. Psalm 36 verse 9 says so beautifully that with him is the fountain of life. In his light, we see the light. It's only in his manifest presence, it's only in his God's light that we can actually make sense of the world and make sense of who we actually are, get to know who we are. And so God is, we want to pray like, God, I want so many other people to know that place. Glorify your name through my life, God. The inheritance of a son, because that's basically what distinguishes sons from slaves. Slaves, Fred said it so beautifully in a sermon the other day, that slaves can have exactly the same skills and even a good relationship with their master and get good wages and even own a part, you know, lots of things. But basically what distinguishes a slave from a son is one thing, and that's inheritance. And when we talk about the glory of God and God being glorified through our lives, I believe that that's another area where God wants to shift our thinking a bit as to not just sitting with Jesus and thinking that it's about just worshiping him. Sons have a privilege. Sons have a privilege in that we have an inheritance and that God the Father, exactly like he does in that example, sends us out to be representatives of him. not necessarily to go and do lots of stuff and tricks and whatever, but he says, I want to send you out, and there I want you to do the same things that Jesus did, because I want them to see me as the Father. Let's look at the scriptures that talk about that. This is our inheritance as sons of God, who have a heart for the glory of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We've got an inheritance as children of God to not just wade through life and be like, okay, going through it or whatever. We've got a privilege to be led by the Spirit. Now, some of us may think that this actually seems now a bit like more task-driven, like, ooh, but does that now mean I get an agenda from God in the morning? Step one, brush your teeth. Step two, blue pants, red top. Step three, I want you to talk to that lady and pray for that man and maybe do a little bit of work in your work hours, you know. That's not what it means. Led by the Spirit of God, first and foremost, means that we've got a place to, like Jesus, know the heart of the Father. It's also that by the Spirit of God that we know that we are sons of God, okay? So that means when we pray for stuff or when we talk to God about His will, more important than that is, God, what is your heart? To talk to God about the injustices of this world. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You know, Marikana was crying out for the peacemakers, for the sons of God. The stuff that's happening in the Middle East and in North Korea, they're crying out for the sons of God to be there and to show them a better way. And I'm not saying this to be weird or to use hectic examples. It's not a pipe dream. People are actually doing it. You know, I was blessed by that Father Bishop guy who was involved in that Marikana stuff, and he really stepped in as a mediator between the people. Oh, I love it. Such an example of a peacemaker. God says, that's my son, because he represents something of my heart. Someone who can bring peace into a situation. Just clarity, you know? And so as an inheritance, when we talk about glorifying the Father, there's also an aspect of walking in our inheritance as sons. As sons, not just sitting with Him, that's the most important part, but going out and living out our inheritance, okay? Holy Spirit, shift our minds so that we can be good representatives of the Father. So, Father, glorify Your name. In the first place, how do we glorify the Father? It's through our character. Character, character. And this is by far the most difficult one. I can tell you that at this space in my life, I've known the Lord now for 7 years. I'm so privileged, you know, it's like, it's not very long necessarily, but the Holy Spirit stuff and the anointing is incredible because I know that's by grace. I don't do anything to deserve it, but this is what carries weight in my books at the moment. It's character like Jesus. So, actually, we're all selfish beings, and we live in bondage as orphans very much after we've come to Christ. And so, when we want to glorify God, Scripture says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So, when God starts unleashing that desire in our hearts to glorify Him, this is the beginning place. It's through our character. Okay? So, that talks about the fruit. That talks about how we do things. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That talks about who we are inherently as a person. And that's not a quick fix. That's not a Foundation Four, unfortunately. It would have been awesome. Who of you guys enjoyed Foundation Four this weekend? Was it awesome? Oh, the presence of God. Unfortunately, our characters, Madeleine, are not going to be fixed. Robert, it's jammer. just in a second. Like a good father, it has to be instilled to us by the fivefold ministry, by discipline. Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines those whom He loves. If God does not discipline us, then we're illegitimate sons. So we already immediately register, discipline, God hates me and I'm so sinful and whatever. God is saying, no, get away from that orphan thinking. I'm doing it as a father. And I actually got a list from the Lord last year as to many aspects in our character where we still have orphan thinking. And I want to read it to you guys because this was mostly me. So maybe you can identify with some of this. But basically, you can identify slave or orphan behavior by these things. You always have a conscious or a subconscious comparison with people, right? So you're walking and even spiritually, you're comparing yourself with people and I'm too this and I'm not that enough with people, and yes, that guy is so spiritual. And another fruit of that is trying to be like other people, right? Jealousy of others' gifts or how they've been created. It's a jealousy. Also a desire to be in control all the time. Like, it's fine, I'll trust you guys with this thing, but as long as I'm in control, as long as I call the shots, otherwise, sorry, I'm not going to go for it. Okay? I'm just talking about myself here. Easily offended or irritated with people, especially when people start moving in the gifts. Now, I have this testimony, it's very embarrassing. Shengi knows, my friend Nal, well. When I just got saved, this guy was passionate for God, hey? He was praying in tongues, but like at a pitch and a volume that's, yeah. So whenever we prayed together, I couldn't hear myself. So I just got so irritated and actually jealous, you know, but he was like, God, shut up, mama, like going crazy. But yes, and so I would literally get so irritated. And then one day, God spoke to me and he said, like, stop your best. If Habana scores a try, whose try is it? Is it his try or the team's try? The team's try, right? Springboks. It works the same in the kingdom, my boy. He told me, he said, you know, when one of my kids are passionate and they do great and mighty exploits, it's actually not about his glory. It's a win for the team and it's your part of that. So I had to humble myself. And then the Lord even humbled me more. He told me, now you start praying for him for even more boldness and volume and stuff. But it was incredible because that day the Lord set me free from just, you know, this irritation and getting offended with people and intimidated by other people's gifts, knowing that it's about God's kingdom. And you know what? If he prays and 10 people get saved, hallelujah, you know, it's about the people. I know I'm incredibly immature in that thing. I'm the only one who's ever thought like that, getting irritated with people. But Father, let your name be glorified through our characters. an unhealthy focus on the task rather than the relationship. If you're more comfortable with doing stuff and it's fine, I'll come pack the chairs and I'll come wash the toilets, but I don't actually want to connect with the people. Yeah, you know. It's another fruit of an orphan character. Got a fascination of what other people think of me. Do stuff so that people can sort of see me, or constantly thinking, you know, buying stuff so that people can look at me. A tendency to be divisive or bitter. Loving the stuff more than Jesus. Instant satisfaction living. You know, like to live for the now and just for what gives satisfaction right now, rather than sort of a long-term investment focus or being able to keep your body intact, you know. Because you don't have respect for it necessarily. A struggle with self-forgiveness. That's a big thing. That's a big area where Jesus wants to transform our characters so that he can give glory to God. You know, if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. It's so difficult for some of us. And I know, I don't say it from a lofty place. But if God says it, then it is the truth. Praise God that he says he wants to set us free. He wants to transform our characters. He wants us to bear good fruit, to which the Father can be glorified. Fear of rejection, measured living. This thing I've seen a lot. Like, we live so calculatedly. Every time just measuring a step, is this fine? Always unsure about the will of God. Can't just have a freedom to live. And, you know, whether we make mistakes or not, that's okay, actually. And to just know that we're sons and to know that this is my house and to have a boldness before God. But sometimes we have such a calculated, measured living and uncertainty because we don't know who we are. We don't know the freedom. Legalism, and then in the last place, that question, but what about me, God? What about me? And seeing that people are blessed and, you know, I've got a friend like this. Oh my gosh, Debia. That guy can receive. Like, he literally had 10 jobs at once that he could choose from. The stunning fiance, they got married now and he could choose. And now the boss is offering him, like, he's saying, okay, in 3 years, or 5 years, I want to retire. And then I want you to have the company and take it over. And, you know, but Debbie has got this character thing right. He can receive. And what did Jesus say? I like giving to people who can receive. To those who have, more will be given. You know, but so sometimes we sit like, oh God, what about me? What, you know, when's it my turn, my time now, type of living. And God's saying, no, as a son, to the other guy, to the brother of the prodigal son, he says, but it's always been here. Just come and take, you know. So we all know about sonship, but I was quite shocked when the Lord gave me these things and sort of the fruit of not actually walking in a character that reveals myself as a son and that glorifies the Father. So not only does God want us to glorify Him through our character by looking at Jesus, you know, and becoming like Him. He's a perfect son of example of a son who lived as a free son. You know, he didn't care, he didn't give a hoot about so many things, you know. He was free as a son. It was great. But not only in terms of our character, also in our works. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way," I love the scripture, "let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." Okay? Ephesians talks about the good works that have been prepared beforehand for us to walk in that. I don't want to dwell on this too long, but basically just to encourage you to go and seek out that from God. There's so many of the much of the will of God in Scripture already that we can, if we just do the stuff that's in Scripture already, we'll do fine. You know, to become like Jesus and to be thankful always in all things and for all things and whatever. But basically what it's about is saying, what is the motivation? And the motivation is to say, God, whatever I do, let it bring glory to the Father. Also to become like Jesus in His anointing. He said, you know, these works I do, you guys will do even more, doing exactly the same things as Jesus did, but all across the globe. It's for the glory of God. So let's take away the motivation of being like, oh God, I want the gifts and whatever. I want to tell you a quick testimony. I know I'm a little bit behind time, but like I remember the first time I heard about the gifts and prophecy, and I was like, whoa, that's incredible. My good friend Yaku actually has flows in the gift of discerning of spirits so much. And so I was just like, whoa, yeah, angels and demons and, you know, hectic stuff. So I was like praying to God, like, God, I also want to see visions. I also want to get dreams. And I remember I sat there on my bed in Dagbreek. And I was like, okay, God, now I'm going to see a vision. Trying to force it. Nothing. Okay. Nothing happened. Until I went on my first mission. And goes, and it's incredible. The day I registered, the Father started speaking to me. Incredible. I haven't even had dreams like that yet. God showed me stuff I even had a dream about George Bush and Condoleezza Rice at that stage. And God showing me his hand upon the nations in a scary sense. I've never cried as much in my life. But basically, it's not about us. It's about the glory of the Father. Okay. In the third place, and this I love talking about, this can be a sermon on its own. But when we have the desire in our heart, like Jesus said, for the Father to be glorified, it also talks about His manifest presence. Psalm 26, 8 says, O Lord, David speaking, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. There's some keys with some guys in the Old Testament that we can learn from. They had a passion and a love and a desire that was insatiable for God's manifest presence. What is the difference between the presence of God and the manifest presence of God? Very quickly, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. David says in Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? If I go to the deepest of the oceans, even if I make my bed in hell, you're still there with me. But the manifest presence of God is something which means to bring from the unseen, the unheard, and the unknown into the seen, and the heard, and the known. It's where we become aware of God's presence in a specific moment, in a specific place, where God speaks to our spirits. And we know that, okay, actually we are aware that God is here. David says that's a place where God's glory dwells. And so when we have a desire to glorify the Father, we must have a desire for the presence of God and place value to the presence of God. His manifest presence. I'm amazed, and I got so convicted the last while. We're busy with a lot of things, and we will pray quickly and amen, and then immediately like, ah, ha, ha, whatever, go on. But God is really wanting to reveal Himself to us. And that is what I want to challenge and charge our church in Johannesburg. Let's put a premium on the manifest presence of God. I've got too many amazing testimonies that I can share with you on that. But God basically wants to give us a revelation of his heart and of his will. And that happens in the manifest presence of God. We see when Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he was in the temple ministering one day. And he said he saw a vision of the Lord and the train of the robe filled his temple. And he saw Jesus, the God, sitting on his throne. And immediately, like, the presence of God was so thick. And other parts of scripture, they describe it as it was like such a cloud that was there. The cloud, so that the priest couldn't even minister. The cloud isn't the glory of God. It's just to shade the glory of God, like sunglasses do the sun's rays, right? But so Isaiah falls on his face, and what he realizes when he sees God is just, God, I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips and from an unclean generation. And the amazing thing happens. The angel comes and he touches his mouth with a coal, and he says, you're fine, your sins are forgiven. And then God starts to speak with him about, whom will I send? Who will go for us? Who will be a prophet to the nations? And Isaiah is like, pick me, God, because I've seen your holiness. I've seen your glory. And so I want to challenge us to speak less and to listen more when it comes to the presence of God. This isn't a theoretical thing. This is God's heart for us. We can draw near with full assurance of faith. So much more that we can talk about. That kingdom focus, when we talk about glorifying the Father, God says, the scripture says, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. Father, glorify your name. So when we have that cry in our hearts, it also means that we must get a kingdom focus. Kingdom focus encompasses so much. In short, it means servanthood. That's what the scripture starts. He who's greatest in the kingdom is he who serves, right? And not even just he who serves, he who has become a servant. Loaded stuff. But servanthood, it means an outward focus, not work living for myself, but for other people to come to know Christ. Regardless of whether I'm sorted out or whatever, if you want to see the Father glorified, live for other people. It also means submission and authority, the bowing of the knee. Those are kingdom principles. It means obedience to the Holy Spirit. When he speaks, it's implicit. I think I've got the next scripture there. I love it. Acts 16. This is the heart of Paul. Now, Paul wrote most of the New Testament, right? Now, you would think that this guy always knows exactly what to do. But listen what the scripture says. They were going evangelizing. They had a heart to go tell people about Jesus. So they wanted to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbade them. And verse 7 says, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. I think that's a good conclusion from a dream like that. Okay. Oh, I think, yeah, I conclude that God is saying we must go to Macedonia. But basically, I just love Paul's heart. You know, he didn't wait for the first word to go. They were going. They were going to preach the gospel in all nations. We don't always necessarily know the perfect will of God in all circumstances. We have scripture. But as we are going, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And he says to us, okay, not Asia now. I'm saving that for Quibus. many other people who did that. Praise God. Not Bithynia now, but okay, Macedonia. And then like, okay, we conclude that God wants us to go there. And the obedience to the Holy Spirit was implicit. So if we want to glorify the Father, there's a kingdom focus with kingdom principles that we need to adopt. In the last place, glorifying the Father is also to know the King of Glory. Scripture that we know very well. But basically, it's a desire in our hearts for the kingdom of God to come now. You know, it's amazing to me when Jesus taught us how to pray. He starts with our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, coming into his courts with thanksgiving and praise and focusing on God. And then he prays, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you know that the will of God is not an automatic thing that just happens? It's a part of the will of God like that. Die ou mense het altyd gesê, God's water oor God's akker. Right? Right? But that's not actually the case. Jesus taught us that the will of God is prayed into being. The kingdom of God is not just something that we do by preaching and going out. It starts with, it's a premeditated in the presence of God. And now Psalm 24 so beautifully says that when we talk about the King of Glory and God being glorified, there's actually an aspect of that where we need to sync with God's perfect divine program and with his will and set our hearts for that. And then when we do that, we enter into a father-son partnership with God. Now, I want to tell two quick stories on that, if you guys will allow me another 10 minutes. Are you guys hungry for the glory of God? Because I can go on preaching, praise God. Basically, some of you will know this testimony, but man, my sister got saved 2 months ago. I'm just the happiest man on earth. Really, like, it happened just before my birthday. So I'm like, God, I'm too blessed. I don't want anything else. So, but it's been a journey. And one milestone in that journey was quite incredible where I got to know the King of Glory a bit. I was staying in Stellenbosch at the time studying on my master's, and she was living in Paul. Ilse Marie, she's got my blessing to tell this testimony. She wants the whole world to know, by the way. And she was going to come visit me the one Saturday afternoon from Paul. I was going to go visit pick her up, and you know, I was sort of hoping that she'll come to church with me this Sunday morning. You know, the agenda thing we sometimes do. But so I phoned her, I'm like, Ilse, listen, so you're going to come. At that stage, struggling hectic with depression. She's tried to commit suicide already 3 times by that time. Lots of relationships with guys, and even demonic stuff. Had a weakened friend. We did some spells with her. There was voices through the radio and theater club and all these things. Now, that's more senior type of manifestations, if you know a little bit about that stuff. But just broken and didn't want to know anything about God. So I phone her and I'm like, yo, so can I come pick you up still? And she's like, no, I'm not feeling it. I'm depressed and I don't want to come. And so I tell her, okay, don't worry. I'm going to phone you again in 2 hours. And if you don't want to come then it's fine. Then I won't come pick you up. But just hang on. So I'm reading this book that a friend of mine's mom wrote about God, how God restored their family relationship. Long story short, I go up to my room in Simon's Ritz and I get in bed and I start reading. And on the first page, as I read the first page, the manifest presence of God is there. And I start weeping uncontrollably. I'm like, just by how powerfully God has worked there. And as I weep, God says to me, Akikubis, now I want you to pray. We're talking about the will of God, the King of Glory entering in, making himself known. And for the Father says to me, Kubis, lift up your right hand. And I lift up my right hand. And he says, lift up your left hand. And in my right hand, he places Luca, a friend of mine. I saw sort of see a picture of him, Luca there, a friend that I've been praying for at that stage. And in my other hand, he places Ilse and my sister. And he says, okay, now you're going to start praying for them. So I start praying. And as I just pray in the spirit, I see an open vision of just everything hectic in life that's come against him and how the enemies come and steal, kill, and destroy. And there's Tala and Snot and Trana and miskien so klein bietjie bloed, I don't know. Anything is possible, but like that's flowing there in that room and like the presence of God so hectically. And I just pray for them. And God releases even another tongue for me to pray in, like a warfare tongue. And I start praying for them. And such a hectic thing. At this one stage, God, I feel a release and it's finished. And I've realized it's been 2 full hours that I've been interceding for them. Just cutting them loose and declaring God's freedom over their lives. So after 2 hours transpired, I take my phone and my phone heals again. I'm like, okay, so can you be making kaya? And she says, yeah, now I can come pick her up. So I'm like, score, Lord. Okay, this is good step one. And I get in my car, drive to Paul, everything is awesome, we chat, lekker, and so I prepared my one friend's room at the bottom of the house for her, and eventually she comes out and she's like, listen, but I actually want cigarettes. So can you please take me to the shop to buy cigarettes? Which is fine, except she doesn't have money. So obviously, you know, I have to buy a cigarette. And at that stage, my conviction was just like, you can smoke if you want to, but I'm not going to pay for it, you know. And as I say no to her, she starts manifesting, like going crazy. And, yeah, you're a Christian. You're not, I hate you. And you know what, Kubis, I will never go to church with you ever. And no. And starts going off, but like all these things. I'm just like, whoa, okay. And she goes into my friend's room and she shuts the door. And I'm sitting there with my laptop and God says to me, Kubis, I don't want you guys to take this as doctrine, but God told me to get in my car and show love to my sister by buying her cigarettes. I had to check with the Holy Spirit. I won't lie. I couldn't find the scripture. But don't take this as doctrine. But I got into my car. So I called her. I'm like, Ilza, come. Let's go. And she was. She got in the car with me. We went, bought cigarettes. And she got back in the car. And she was quiet. And she didn't say a word. All the way back to my house. And long story short, as we go into my house again, the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And he says, Kubis, I want her not to stay in Yaka's room. She must go stay in your room tonight. So I'm like, okay. So I said, Ilza, don't worry. You can actually go stay in my room. And goes up to my room. And after 10 minutes, I hear this faint call from the from upstairs. Kubis. Don't do a very good call. And so I go upstairs. And in my room is the manifest presence of God. And Ilza's lying on my bed. And I see an angel standing next to her bed. And she starts confessing all her sins. And she just tells me that, Kubis, I don't know where I am. And I feel so stuck. And I see a picture of myself walking on this tight line in the darkness. And I see the light. I see, I know the truth, but it's so difficult. I don't know how to get there. I don't know. And all the sort of things that we were suspecting she was involved in, she just confessed. And she started getting honest for 2 full hours. In the same bed where God had me pray for her for 2 hours and cry for her and intercede for her. And eventually the Holy Spirit gives me an opportunity to minister. I just pray for her, calm everything, and go back to sleep. The following morning, I get woken up by the hairdryer. You know that irritating hairdryer sound, guys, in the morning. That the ladies. And I'm like, King of Glory. Hallelujah. She went to church with me that day and made the very first commitment to God. And so the seeds were sown for the gospel back then. And today she's like hungry for, I disciple her a bit through the phone and we read scripture together and stuff. And man, I don't want to live for my own glory anymore. It's useless. I want people to have a meeting with the King of Glory. And so Psalm 24 says, who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. What was happened with the doors, every closed heart, every closed stronghold over every country, over every bad thing in our country, lift up the everlasting doors and let the King of Glory come in. Who is the King of Glory? He's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. So as we all stand and as the worship team joins us on stage, there's so many things that steal our attention and our focus. There's so many things that we can live for. We can live for the glory of Hollywood. We can live for the glory of ourselves. But in this time, I believe that God is offering us an opportunity to really say, God, that I don't want to live for myself anymore. I'm not worth it. And I want to see your name be glorified. God says in his word that he will not share his glory with another. The disciples lived a life that was so amazing where they literally didn't care about what they ate or what they drank or whether they had much or had little. Paul said, I'm content with all of that as long as I can live for the glory of Christ. And so my message is really simple. It's just what God is sharing with me this morning. I want to offer us an opportunity to do what the song says this morning, to come and cast down our crowns. Say, Lord, every single area of my life where I'm wearing the crowns, I want to cast it down and say, you be glorified. Whether it's in the area of my character, I know I'm not walking as a son that's reflecting the glory of the Father. Whether it's in my works, I know I'm not doing what Jesus is doing. Whether it's in my hunger for the presence of God, or a lack of kingdom focus, or even knowing Jesus as the King of glory. If we know that we're actually living for our own glory in those areas, and we're not walking in the fullness of sonship, then I want to give us an opportunity this morning to lift our hands to the Father and say that same prayer that Jesus did. Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. Lord, I walk and I climb off the throne of my own life, God. And I know I'm not perfect yet, but you love me as a son. And just as parents are proud of their children, you want to send me out in this world and be a true reflection as I'm being perfected of who you are. This morning, if you can resonate with that, if you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I want to just invite you to lift your hands to the Father, to the one who loves you perfectly, to the one who's the best king to be served. We want to serve Jesus as a king. He's a king of glory, but he is love. And let us just offer up our lives to him as we worship the Lord in this song. So Father, today, God, when we behold you, Father, when we see your glory, God, we see that we've lived so much for ourselves, Father, and we wear the crown of our lives, God. So we come and we repent, Lord. We turn our hearts away from living for our own glory, God, for having a character, Father, that's selfish and that's actually an orphan character. We say, Holy Spirit, transform us as we read your word, as we see Jesus, as we spend time with you. Conform us to the image of Jesus, but Jesus as the Son, God. We want to be conformed to your image in our characters, God. Lord, in our works, God, we give it to you, God. Everything we do, we want it to be for your glory, Lord. Help us to move by your Spirit in your world to do the same works that Jesus did. Holy Spirit, release in us a passion for your presence, God. We repent of being satisfied with the presence of television and the presence of people and the presence of escapism and stuff, Lord. And we say today we want to exchange that for the manifest presence of God. Lord, there's nothing that can compare to it, Lord. Lord, in our minds and in our hearts and in our bodies, we shift that away and we say we hunger for your presence, Lord, to meet with you, to know you intimately, God. Lord God, we also say we want to know you as the King of glory. And what God has just taught me practically how we can do that is to consecrate spaces to him. To say, Lord, this is a place where your glory will be known. Lord, my office, my bedroom, my house, my child's room, this is a place where you will be known. Anointing it, saying, Lord, you be the King of this place. King of glory, enter in. Every gate has to open up so that people can know Christ in this place. So, Father, as Scripture prophesies that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, we stand before you today as sons and daughters, and we say, yes, Lord, to the process of sanctification and disciple making. We want to be like Jesus so that everyone can know the glory of God. So just do business in your own words as we continue to worship the Lord.
Just while we're doing business with God, I just want to encourage you, some of us here this morning, that I really sense the Lord is just wanting us to just take a physical step. You know, often it's the convictions of our hearts, they're so powerful, and they stay with us, and we act upon them. sometimes we need, in the moment when the Lord speaks to us, we need to do something physical. Just as a representation of our heart. Say to God, God, I now choose to change something. Just for myself, part of the reason why I'm on this pulpit sabbatical is because the Lord came to challenge me about certain things in my life. So I'm taking some time to pray through certain things. Lord, am I living for your glory? It's like weird, you're past and you ask that question. Am I really living for your glory? Am I finding my identity in preaching? Am I representing you as a father to my kids? You know, those questions you have to ask yourself from time to time. And I didn't always get the responses I wanted from the Lord. So I'm making some changes. I'm stepping away from certain things. Say, God, I don't just want to think about it. I need to do something in order to start the process where you can come and you can change me. And so I want to encourage you, if the Lord has spoken to you, I want you to come forward so Kobus can pray for you. And just as a consecration to the Lord, as the Lord leads him, he might pray for you, he might not. But just as it's not about him, it's about you saying to the Father, Father, I'm going to just lay my life down. Last night I was watching a movie, challenged me to the core of my being. Machine Gun Preacher. I know if you saw it. Challenged me. God, am I living for you? It's about this American pastor goes to Africa, thinks he's just going to build a few houses. At the end of the day, he's still there in Sudan, fighting for the orphans. Literally fighting for them. And I'm saying to God, God, yeah, what's going on here? How is it manifesting? And so I'm on a journey with the Lord. He's turning me upside down. He's confronting me on things and he's challenging me. And this word is such a word in season for our lives. Today we can decide as a congregation whether we're going to be successful or whether we're going to live for the glory of God. It's not always the same thing. I'm going to live for the glory of God. We're going to settle for a nice program, many people. We're going to live for His glory. So I want to encourage you, if the Lord is speaking to you, I need to slip away now. We're going to go to an orphanage and just buy them some food. So I need to leave now. But I want to encourage you to come forward. The Lord has spoken to you. Just come and worship here at the front. Kobus is going to lead us in a very simple song. The guys in Malawi taught him. And I want you just to respond to that. If you need to slip away, you're welcome to leave now. But I just want you to lift up your hearts. A very simple song, just a refrain. And I would just like us to join our hearts and just worship. And trust the Lord to come and do what He wants to do in your heart. And if you want to stand in the back, you can do that as well. Just consecrate this space and say to the Lord, the step that I'm taking is a step that I'm taking. Like the Lord told me, step away from the pulpit. Like the police officer comes and says, step away from the vehicle. Step away from the pulpit. Just for a time. So I can deal with your heart. And I can be a blessing to my people. Heinrich, I don't need you. You know what it does to a pastor when the Lord says that to him? I don't need you. Yeah. I'm enough. Okay, God. I know that, but oh. So I'm asking the Lord, where do you need me? And the Lord is saying to me, right, I need you at home. I need you to be present at home. Your wife and your kids, I need you to be there for them. Stop thinking about planning the next sermon when you should be playing with your little girl. Be there. So that's where I'm at. I know where you're at, but what I do know is the Lord is saying, my glory is your inheritance if you want it. So let's just worship the Lord with us. You just lead us in a song as the Holy Spirit leads you.
Words are, how wonderful is your name, O Lord. I just feel it's grown on ease and just sing this before the Lord. How wonderful is your name, O Lord. Psalm 24. Just put up that for us again. And I'm just for us as a congregation actually to stand with the King of Glory and to proclaim that over this city of ours. you guys will notice that there's prayer cards on our chairs. We're going to invite a lot of people to come and join us in the presence of God next week. We can't change a person. We can even preach at them. It's only the Holy Spirit that can change a heart. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the Father wants to connect with his sons and daughters. So I want us actually all collectively just to stand up in faith. And for some of us, it feels as if we must supposed to have this hectic emotional thing or whatever. God is actually saying it's good. It's not about the emotions. The days are over where it's about us and experiencing stuff or whatever. It's God's glory. He's the object of our obsession and our focus. And we want that for people as well, that they can know this incredible God that we have. So, as we see Johannesburg, the city before us, some of us have seen some hectic stuff and felt it against our own bodies, people trying to take advantage of your physical belongings coming into your house, people trying to take advantage of your body. You see the stuff that's going on in the streets. We know that how that makes God feel. But he says, as peacemakers, we'll be made known as the sons of God. And it starts here, as we just declare that those gates must lift up so that the King of Glory can come in. So as we see the King of Glory today, just as one voice, as sons and daughters of God, let's today put our faith up out for what we know it can happen when the King of Glory comes in. So let's just read that scripture together as we see the city of Joburg in front of us in the Spirit. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, the King of Glory. Let's declare it again. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And just the last time. Lift up, you heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up the everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. So Father, in the name of Jesus, today we make a stand, Father, not for our own glory or for the name of our church or for people, but for the glory of God. And we say, Johannesburg, arise and shine, for your light has come, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So God, we say thank you for every gate, to the east, to the west, to the north and the south, Father. The gates of lust, Father God, that brings in perversion into the city. God, the gates of greed and the lust for power, Lord God, and for even the occult. In Jesus' name, we say it's time for those gates to be lifted up in people's hearts. The broken families, the curse of fatherlessness, we say that this will not be a city where the curse of fatherlessness resides, but where the Father, our King of Glory, is known. And we will shout hallelujah to the glory of God, just as a declaration of our King right now. In 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah! Amen. This is just a start, guys. So thank you so much for enjoying, for coming and for giving us extra time. Please invite lots of guys for next week. Okay. Amen.